dream before I, you know, when I, and it woke me up this morning, and I was trying to pull up my sermon on the computer, and I couldn't, the file wouldn't show up because it's on the web, and everything was chaos, you know, as far as technology. And guess what? Everything's chaos because of technology, you know? And I'm talking today about a narrative in Isaiah and a couple of things in Isaiah, but basically in days of distress. And I had a little moment of distress this morning, but not as serious as what I've seen people go through. You know, if we live long enough in this world, we will have times of distress, we'll have periods of trouble, and we'll have friends that go through periods of trouble or distress and trouble in their lives, right? In the Old Testament, it often comes about through war. There's armies that rise up and they attack and they, you know, basically threaten life and limb and country. For us, we might have sickness, we might have losses that take place in our world and our life. We might have friends that abandon us. Sin might cause problems for us, you know. In the history of Isaiah's time, there were three kings: Ahaz, Hezekiah, and Manasseh. Hezekiah was a good king. He was one of only two kings that were good without exception. So he was like the best king since David. And he was, of course, like all the kings in Judah, he was one of David's sons, or his great-grandsons. And he faced a real serious time of trouble. The background of this is basically in the geography and the rise. Okay, it was coming out of here. HDMI again, technology. Okay, in the period where Hezekiah lived, there was the rise of the Assyrian Empire, and the Assyrian Empire was knocking down kingdom after kingdom. They were taking out Damascus, and Aram was the kingdom. They took out Samaria, and Israel was the kingdom. And then there's little bitty Judah sitting in the middle. And to the south of them, the only other major empire was Egypt. And so Hezekiah lived in this time where Assyria was pounding down nation after nation, and Egypt was the only other physical help that was possible, and Judah was sitting in the middle of that. So it was an easy time to see you could have some real distress coming to your life. In that context, Isaiah, one of my favorite oracles of his is Isaiah 31, and this is only a part of it, but woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. He puts basically in terms of when trouble is happening, you know, where do you go for help? I'm going to turn to the government. No. You know, in other words, are you going to turn towards the strength of the world, the powers of the world, technology? Are you going to turn towards technology to help you solve your problems? Not today. Are you going to, you know, believe in your finances are going to keep you or not keep you? Or, the you know, there's people that have power and position. Yeah, I'm going to get close to them. They're going to help me out. You know, we got a lot of problems in our neighborhood, and I seriously cannot think of anything to do except for to pray about it, because I don't see our government caring one way or another what happens to this community, right? So the other part of it is, he says, you know, you don't go down to Egypt for your help. Don't go to the physical, worldly things to think you're going to get help from them. He says, but you should really look to the Lord. He says, yet he also is wise, talking about the Lord. He also is wise and will bring disaster and does not retract his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers, against the help of the workers of iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. So the Lord will stretch out his hand, and he who helps will stumble, and he who is helped will fall, and all of them will come to an end together. Basically saying, you know, we're supposed to be looking to the Lord. And the words that he uses there are words to say, basically, I'm looking to God with expectation. You think about that. When you pray, do you pray thinking, okay, maybe that'll happen, maybe it won't happen, maybe God will hear, maybe God won't hear? Or do we pray with expectation? We're saying, Lord, I'm looking to you. I believe you hear me. I believe you see me. And I know you can help me, right? That's looking to the Lord with expectation. Or to seek him and begin to seek him with care, to really spend some minutes calling on the name of the Lord, looking into heaven for your help, looking to God for your strength and your rescue, if you will, even salvation, right? So Hezekiah was one that listened to the word. He listened to this oracle of Isaiah. So here, I keep thinking I got a touch screen. Okay, so here, what happens is in the 14th year of the king Hezekiah, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. So the way things worked, you'd have Jerusalem was the capital, and it was a walled city, you know, pretty well protected. But they would have other cities all around, and those cities were there to stop invasions. They were there, you know, if an enemy came, these people would put an end to the attacks, right? Well, what happened? Sennacherib came, and his armies were massive, and they just wiped out all those little fortified cities, and they were able to come against Jerusalem. And he had this guy, Rabshakeh. Everybody say Rabshakeh. Yes. You're gonna hear that name a bit today. But he comes to speak to Jerusalem for the king of Assyria. He says, I say your counsel and your strength for war are only empty words. Now on whom do you rely that you have rebelled against me? Meaning that they hadn't paid tribute to Sennacherib. They hadn't paid money to the Assyrians to stop them from coming. And so he says, why do you think you can, you know, withstand this army? He says, don't trust in Egypt. I'm paraphrasing this. It goes on for quite a length. He says, you know, don't trust in Egypt because it's like if you had a cane and you put your hand on it and it snapped and splinters went all up into your hand. He said, that's what Egypt will be to you. Don't even think that they'll be able to help you because we'll beat them. And then he says, don't trust in the Lord. And it's interesting that he actually used the name Yahweh. So he heard the name of God, and he knew the God of Israel, the God of Judah, was Yahweh. But he says, don't trust in the Lord, whose high places you removed. That's a very interesting statement for a very ignorant man to say. Because the high places were illegitimate places of worship, and the law forbid people to worship in the high places. And what made Hezekiah a distinguishedly good king was that he tore down all the high places. So this guy, Rabshakeh, he does not know God. He doesn't understand God. He has no sense of who God is. It's an interesting thing. When a society gives itself to sin, and it believes in this case they were idolaters, and of course that means they were sinners, they become very ignorant about who God is. There's two things that are mixed with this Assyrian attack. One is ignorance of God, and the second one is arrogance towards God and man, right? So he's like that. Then he makes a pledge. He says, okay, I'll tell you what, I'll give you 200,000 horses if you can find me I'll give you 2,000 horses if you can find me 2,000 riders. Meaning, you guys don't have an army. You don't have anything to protect you. And he's mocking them. And then he says again, Yahweh was the one that sent him to destroy Judah. So he's claiming that he's on a mission from God to destroy God's people. And that's how he leaves it there, you know. We know what we're supposed to do in a day of stress. This man's coming, he's breathing out threats, you know. But at the same time, he's in his ignorance and arrogance, he's also attacking their faith. He's telling them, don't trust in God, you know. Don't trust in the Lord. He's not going to do anything. As a matter of fact, the Lord told me to get rid of you, right? Don't trust in Egypt, which was, okay, that we could take because that's what Isaiah said, right? But, you know, we always have to work to hold to our faith in days of distress. We have to work to hold to the truth of God when liars are throwing things at us, right? So it goes on. Then Eliakim and Shebna and Joah, they said to Rabshakeh, "Speak now to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. And do not speak with us in Judean in the hearing of the people who are on the wall." But Rabshakeh said, "Has my master sent me only to your master and to you to speak these words, and not to the men who sit on the wall, doomed to eat their own dung and drink their own urine with you?" And then he said, "Don't let Hezekiah fool you that the Lord will deliver you, or he'd be able to deliver you. Don't let him tell you that the Lord will be able to deliver you." And he calls for the surrender of Jerusalem and the exile of the people. So here he is. He's breathing out these threats. And he's saying, you know, in public, basically, "You guys are going to be so badly defeated, you're going to be, you know, sieged. And under that siege, you're going to be starving to death. And, you know, I came to tell you this." And then he goes on. He says, "Beware Hezekiah doesn't mislead you, saying the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of," this was the hard one, "Shepharim? And when have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among the gods of these lands had delivered their land from my hand? And the Lord would deliver Jerusalem from my hand." In other words, no way. What's he doing? He's comparing God again in ignorance. A sinful person, sinful nation. He's comparing God to idols, right? People believe in all kinds of things for their strength. They trust in all kinds of things, right? Some people believe in military might. Oh, our government, our military, they'll always protect us. I know someday out in the future, that's not going to be true in this country. That there's going to be a time we can't afford to be the best. We can't afford to keep pouring money. That's what happened to Russia. They poured all their money into the military, and then they became weaker, right? And one day, America is going to become weaker. One day, the people that hate us around the world are going to exact their revenge, right? I don't trust an American military. Not for my salvation, not for my security, right? Some people trust financial powers. Oh, our businesses, and we've seen, you know, how many jobs have been lost during this little crisis, you know, this day of distress. How many small businesses have been shut down because of the way we've responded and what have you. And you would think, you know, again, I say, a year ago, nobody could imagine that. A year ago, nobody could imagine. America, are you kidding me? Our business system, our capitalism, you can't beat that. And it's not as strong as we might have thought. And then they might turn towards political power. I think one of the most embarrassing things that happened to Christianity in the last few decades is the church or Christians claiming that republicanism and Christianity are one and the same. And I think we've learned, hopefully, I just saw a little bit of the junk that's going on. I hope we've learned that politics is politics and Christianity is Christianity, and they are not the same thing. That we walk with God, we hope in God, and we're not looking for some party to save us. We're looking higher than that, aren't we, right? So people believe in all kinds of things. They believe in idols. They can't hear, they can't speak, they can't see, and they really cannot save, right? That's an idol. And Rabshakeh, he's basically saying, you know, are these things like you know, your God? We beat all them, we're going to beat you. No, there's a difference between the living God. There's a difference between a God who can hear, God who can see. There's a difference between a God who understands and knows our problems and who will respond to those who seek him, to those who call on his name. So his arrogance proves that he doesn't know what it means to trust the Lord. Rabshakeh is out there spilling out stuff, trying to break the faith of the people on the wall. That's why the two guys ask him, say, don't talk like that, because it's going to wound the faith of those who hear. They're going to get terrified, right? Well, story goes on. They go to Hezekiah with their clothes torn because they're hearing these threats. And when the king Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and entered the house of the Lord. The temple of God that resided in Jerusalem was built in the day that Solomon dedicated it. He prayed a prayer to the Lord. And he said, Lord, when an enemy comes up against us because of our sin, because of our weakness, and we turn our face to you in this place, hear your people. And he goes through several different types of distress. The idea of coming to the temple in a day of distress, coming to the Lord and calling on the name of the Lord and seeking God. And here Hezekiah, the good king, that's exactly what he does. In the day of distress, he comes and he calls upon the Lord. And then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household with Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And he said to them, thus says Hezekiah, this is a day of distress, rebuke, and rejection. For the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to deliver. Perhaps the Lord your God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, who his master and king has sent to reproach the living God, and that he will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, offer a prayer for the remnant that is left. So there's two things going on. When we pray, often we're praying for our own preservation, right? And that's part of it. I mean, these guys are threatened. Hezekiah's threatened. The guys on the wall, they're all threatened. And yes, indeed, we want God to preserve us. But they're also praying for the glory of God. They're praying that God's name would be exalted, that God would be seen as God and Lord. Right? So they pray in that way. They're praying, God, you know, listen to what they've said about your name. Listen to what they've said about you, right? And respond to that. I think that's an awesome part of this narrative, is that Hezekiah and Isaiah, they're not just looking for their own protection and preservation, but they're looking to establish the glory of God in the day of distress. So the servants of the king Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. The Lord, again, he knew there's an attachment that God has with his people. To blaspheme us is to blaspheme the Lord. To say that God is nothing to trust in versus all the things of the world that people rely upon, right? That's a blasphemy. And the Lord's honor, the Lord's name is at stake. And then he just tells his people, don't be afraid. In times of distress, there's the pull between fear and faith. When are we going to, you know, learn? His dad, Ahaz, Hezekiah's dad, Ahaz, when stress came, he was worried about Israel, he was worried about Aram, they were supposedly going to come and attack him, and he went to Assyria for his help. He didn't trust in the Lord. Isaiah goes to him, and you know, he says, you ask for a sign, and it'll prove to you that God's going to deliver you from those two kings. And Ahaz said, no. I won't receive a sign. And then Isaiah gives him the sign of Emmanuel. And he says, before that child is able to eat or know the right and the wrong, said, you know, those two kings will be gone. And that's what happened. But Ahaz wouldn't believe. Ahaz chose fear, and he chose trusting in Assyria. Here, Isaiah's telling them, and God's telling them through Isaiah, don't be afraid, because I heard what they've said. And it's not going to happen. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he will hear a rumor and return to his own land. And I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. And so God can do that. You think about that. God holds the hearts of humanity in his hand. He can make a person courageous. He can make us, you know, fearless and standing in our faith and to walk with God. He can make us like that, or he can make someone scared of their own shadow. weak, timid, hiding, lack of any ability to stand on their own. So he makes Rabshakeh hear this spirit, and hears this thing, and he runs away. He leaves and goes on. Rabshakeh, though, sends a message. He said, I'm not done. He says, thus you shall say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you by saying, Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. What's he challenging? The veracity of the word of God. He says, don't believe God. Don't believe the word of God. And I think about that for us. You know, people will tell us, oh, there's so many other books. There's so many other, quote, truths. There's so many other things that you can learn. Why do you spend so much time looking at the word of God? Why do you trust in those words above other words? And we would answer, because it is the very words of God. And God's words never change. They are established. Once God says something, it never changes. Can you think of any other source? You know, people love psychology in our country, and there's how many MS, I forget what the book's called, but they come out with all these symptoms and things that were a problem in the 1960s are now considered just fine. Right? Like homosexuality is one of them. They said, you know, this is a disease. Oh, no, not anymore. They change all the time. They change day to day because their words are not based on truth or fact or reality. But God's word is always true. It's always trustworthy. And here this poor, ignorant, arrogant, you know, Assyrian captain says, don't trust in God's word. Don't believe that what he said is going to actually happen. Behold, you've heard what the kings of Assyria have done to the lands, destroying them completely. So will you be spared? That's a question. Said, did the gods of those nations which my father had destroyed deliver them? Gozan and Haran and Rezphah and the sons of Eden who were in Telassar. He said, in other words, again, saying, well, those gods couldn't protect their little countries. How do you think your God is any different? Those who know the Lord know how different he is. Our God is a living God. Our God is a spiritual power, mighty God. Our God is indeed, as Isaiah will pray. Then Hezekiah took the letter that they sent him, and he goes again to the house of the Lord, and he spreads it out, and Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, Yahweh Sabaoth. That is the most powerful name of God. It's translated Lord Almighty or Lord of Hosts. But it basically includes God being the creator of all the universe and that everything is under his control and under his power. So when we're praying to God, we call on the Lord Almighty. We call on the God who created all things. We call on the living God because everything is in his control. He can change everything or anything because he is God. So the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. I just think about Isaiah 6, which I haven't done yet and might do it. But the idea of Isaiah seeing a vision of Almighty God in the temple, and the temple shakes and is filled with his glory, and the angels are crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, back and forth, always praising and lifting up God. And Hezekiah is kind of invoking that same vision and calling on the name of the Lord, and he says, incline your ear, O Lord, and open and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and listen to all the words Sennacherib, that's the king of Assyria, who sent them to reproach the living God. He says, the difference between God and material, the difference between God and idols, the difference between God and all the other things that people trust in, is God sees, God hears, God knows, God cares. And God answers prayers. And Hezekiah knows that as he's praying this prayer in the temple, laying out the threats, you know. Truly, O Lord, the king of Assyria has devastated all the countries in their lands. and had cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of man's hands, wood and stone. They have destroyed them. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from the hand of that all the kingdoms of the earth may know you alone, Lord, our God. Again, not just their preservation, not just, you know, protecting the nation or protecting the family or protecting, but for the glory of God, that people will see what you do and know that you are God, right? I've seen people in the day of distress, you know, dying of cancer and trusting in the Lord. They go to their doctors and that, but when the doctors have failed, and they do fail, and their time is up, right? I've seen them in faith say, you know what? I'm okay because I'm trusting in Almighty God. I'm trusting in the Lord. That is a powerful faith. The world will try to crush that faith and try to get us to quit, or give up, or not believe. Well, God answers, and I'm just going to read this little snippet of what he says to Assyria. He says, but I know you're sitting down and you're going out and you're coming in and you're raging against me. Because of your raging against me and because of your arrogance that's come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way you came. It's a picture of captivity and domination. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the men arose in the morning, behold, all of these were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home, and he lived at Nineveh. And it came about as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, his sons killed him with the sword. I trust in God. In the day of distress, I won't listen to the falsehood of the enemy. I won't listen to those who trust in anything other than God. I trust in God. I believe God has power to sustain us, to hold us together, to keep us. Whether it's you're talking about your life, your family, you know, your church, whatever it is, God is a God who sees, a God who hears, a God who knows, a God who cares, and a God who answers. In the day of distress, it's good to know God. Amen.